Right, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Neil and Tammy and family here that have invited us. It's really a privilege to be with you. I really just hope my voice lasts out. I think somebody else had problems with voice, and I'd been to Kenya and Tanzania 2 weeks ago. Came back somewhere along the flight back. I caught a bug and I've been battling with that. But the Lord is changing it. Maybe just a little bit of background to myself, just very, very quickly, or to us. And then a little bit of background about the work in Uganda. And then I'd like to share a word with you about God, our Father, a loving Father. I just felt in some communication with Neil that he left it to me, but made it quite clear he wanted a message for the church. but I got the impression that you are a close family church, that you're continuing to work towards that and seeking that. And then even your celebration today of someone that turned 60, I think, recently. Who is it? Is it you, Kim? Goodness me. If I'd known that before, I wouldn't have come. the background is, let me say quickly where I met Kim and them. It probably was about 60 years ago. The church that I got saved in was a church that her parents were in and that I saw them grow up and ultimately becoming part of NCMI, as I did in a different way, and hearing about them planting out in Mossel Bay and so on, and haven't seen them since until I walk in today and Kim came and shared. So just wonderful. Bless you, Kim. Happy birthday. just a little bit of background may just help in understanding certain things. I grew up on a farm in Northern Natal, and my playmates around the farm were young Zulu people, boys mainly, obviously. And the Zulus give people a name that has a meaning. My father, for example, was given the name Sonyagazi, which means somebody that always rushes around. And that tends to be the case with German people, of German descent, but fourth generation South African. So my nickname that was given to me was Mfundisi. For those of you who know, that means pastor, teacher, kind of thing. But I wasn't saved at that time, but that's what they called me from when I was 4 or 5 years old. And I went to school in Pietermaritzburg, did my stint in the army. Whilst I was in the army, somehow it happened that I was given a bursary by Ford Motor Company to come to Port Elizabeth and study engineering. So for a young farm boy, that's quite an opportunity. So I moved to Port Elizabeth, and it was still Port Elizabeth then. And then I was just going to study for 4 years and move back to Natal, because Port Elizabeth was just, in those years, many, many, very far away from what I was familiar with. Anyway, I met a young lady, and she's still sitting here, and I'm not so young anymore. And we've been married nearly 53 years. So either she held on to me, I held on to her. We have three wonderful, very special daughters, all in the later 40s, and we have 8 grandchildren, and believe it or not, our whole family is still in Port Elizabeth. So we're very blessed, and most of them are part of Oxygen Life Church. And my eldest grandson just recently met a young lady, also from Oxygen Life Church, and they got engaged a few weeks ago. So we still hope to see a great-grandchild. Okay. So, that's a little bit of background to us, but when I moved to Port Elizabeth, I'm growing up in the Lutheran Church, and I became an elder in the Lutheran Church in my first year in Port Elizabeth, and I was, 19 years old, and became an elder there. And then in 1976, Hans Bobring invited me to a service at Central Assemblies because he started going there sometimes in the evenings. He was one of the other elders. And then that evening, I committed my life to the Lord. That very first evening there, I still remember it very clearly. And the whole of Port Elizabeth started speaking about this elder that got saved. So you can now imagine it's a very unusual thing for an elder to get saved, because how do you become an elder, or how are you an elder and then not being saved? So anyway, that's what happened to me. And then just a little bit more of the story is that the other elder, there were three kind of German-speaking, semi-German-speaking, but English congregation, Lutheran church. The other was Raymond Weiss. Raymond Weiss, when we were without a pastor, or whatever they called him at the time, Hans Bobring, Raymond Weiss, and myself decided to have some meetings at our home, and we listened to tapes. In those tapes, it was tapes. In those days, it was tapes, not the things that you look at now. So we listened to these tapes, and it was mainly David Pawson and Derek Prince. And listening to those kind of tapes, obviously something has to happen. And one of the stories I remember is David Pawson saying that it was some motorcyclist from the Hells Angels Club that got saved. And they genuinely got saved, and this one person had a tattoo of the devil on his arm. And so he wanted to get baptized, went to David and said, I want to be baptized, but I can't with this. I've got a devil's tattoo here. So David said, look, you just got to be obedient to the Lord, so I get baptized. So he got baptized. When he came back out of the water, the tattoo was gone. So wonderful story. Now, I remembered that. And then after, believe it or not, as you know, Andrew also comes from the Storehouse Church in Port Elizabeth, which I'll just say something in a moment. But some years later, when he had started Josh Generation, then he brought David Pawson to do his last trip around the world with a message that he had for Christians. So quickly at break time, I went to David Pawson. I said, remember that story about this person that had this devil tattoo? I said, I want to know, because I've shared that so many times. I wonder, is it true? And he said, definitely, it is true. Yeah, so wonderful things happening, and we had quite a revival. So our children grew up in a revival, when they went to youth and picked them up afterwards, they were so drunk in the spirit. I remember I had to pick them up drunk in the spirit, put them in their car, put them in their bed, and they would still continue laughing and having fun till late in the morning. So it was just a blessing. But yeah, the Storehouse Church, then Raymond Weiss, then I got saved. Hans Bobring already kind of had got saved. And then whilst we were having these meetings at our house, then Sylvia, Raymond's wife, said she wanted to share a testimony. So she shared, because she'd been started going to the Assemblies of God Church in Westring. So she shared a testimony and said that she met the Lord and that she knows that she would die when she gets to heaven. So immediately my mind works. This was just before Hans had invited me. My mind works and say, that's quite a cheek, because I'm an elder and I don't know that I'm going to heaven. And this lady who's just one of the sheep says she's going to heaven when she dies. So that got me questioning, and that's why I got saved. And Raymond Weiss and Sylvia were the ones that were involved in establishing first in their home and then later what became the Storehouse Church, from which Andrew and many others, Brad, Verena, and all those that are involved in 412 at the moment, come out of those things from our early years. So there's quite a bit of wonderful background. So it's nice after all these years to come and share with you some of those stories. As regards Uganda, I had a prophetic word which I put on a shelf like one often does some years before, but somehow deep inside me after I got saved, remembering this name that I was given to, the Zulu name I was given on the farm, And I continue to be on eldership leadership, as helped with a new church plant, which is now called Joy to the Nations in Warmer and Port Elizabeth, still with MCMI. And through all this, I kept on questioning, what has God called me to? So I've been on eldership basically all my life, but I very clearly felt that I was not called to lead a church, although on two occasions I had to lead churches, not for too long, a year or 2 years, whatever it was. But I still worked. And ultimately, I just felt something that there's more that God called me into. So I started being invited to some other places, sharing here and there, and then went to Malawi with what is similar to the EQIPS or the annual conference. There was one that NCMI held in Malawi. And I went to that, and that started something more in me. And then a door opened for me to go to Uganda. And this was in around about 2005, 2006. So I went on that trip to Uganda, and I was asked to go minister to some leaders under a tree. Somewhere there was no building in a rural area. And I ministered there, and anyway, it went quite well. And on my way back on the aircraft, suddenly I just started missing the Ugandans. The Ugandans here, you will probably know why I started missing it. So something in me just, and I just, like Paul felt when he wanted to be with the people that he loved and administered to, I just wanted to be with the Ugandans, but I was on the way back to PE. But through all that, I knew God saying to me, that's a country that I've called you into. So from that day, I've been going to Uganda. I had, in the meantime, started saving up because I felt I wanted to go to areas where people cannot take offerings or haven't got money. I want to go where people need it the most, and I want to fund myself. So I built up a fund over time, and I'm still using that fund. So God's been very faithful with it. But on my second trip to Uganda, somebody said to me, there was a person sat next to them on the plane, and this person wants to meet someone to help them. So I ended up at this place, and Patience is from Uganda. She came with on one of the trips 2 years ago, last year, on one of the trips, and she's quite a bubbly young lady, so she gave us a hard time, but we had a lot of fun with her. She's from Woodstock. Okay. Anyway, I was asked to go. So I end up at this house, and there were a number of people sitting there. And so I asked them, okay, you wanted somebody to come and speak to you. Why am I here? So they said, no, we want to plant a church, but we don't know what to do. We don't know who should lead it, how to appoint the leaders, or who would be the right leaders. They just did not know anything, but they wanted to start a church. So I then asked them a lot of questions and helped them, and they ended up starting a church. In those days, there was no WhatsApp or anything, so we communicated via email. I could at least use email in those days. So that church turns out to be our first member of 412 in Uganda. And Patience went there recently, spent quite a bit of time with them. They've converted their home cells to communities. And yeah, it's a wonderful church. They're doing very, very well. Just one sad thing about it is that they've got a good eldership team. Everything is generally running well. But the person leading the church has got a very, very high up position in the Bank of Uganda. So he's always out of the country. He would have been here now for our get-together. Yeah, so it's very sad. But what he's doing, he's about 51, 52 now. He's saving up to retire earlier because he's funded that whole church. They've got a school and so on, and they're planting out again. So his money goes all into the work of God. And one wonderful person, wonderful church. And so we're very grateful for that. So that's the first church. And then, but for me, I wanted to go, and that's when I started going more to rural areas. I've done a lot of ministry in Kampala, in some of the other cities, but it's a long, hard grind to do it because a lot of stuff that comes from America, prosperity gospels. People must have a mega church. They must have security guards with guns next to them and all those kind of things that happen. So it's a hard grind. But we've changed some of them, and they are more and more growing into the right direction. That's in the cities. In the rural areas, you can start from scratch. So a very quick kind of way in which I felt God leading me to do it. Obviously, the first thing you do when you do kind of apostolic work, you try and find a man of peace in an area. And once you find the right person, then you work with that person. And I did find the right person in this one particular area. It's right in the north and east of Uganda. And in fact, he's in the aeroplane now to land this afternoon to be here as well. But the way we've done it mainly is that because there has to be growth, and I'll share some things that interrelate to that, but the church, like Daddy Daniel from NCMI used to say, everything that has life must grow. So you got to build life and true Christianity and so on into what you're doing, and you have to start off somewhere with someone. So what we've done generally is we've done a lot of leadership training and helping people to structure the churches, if it's a new plant, to structure churches from the beginning in the New Testament way, which I think we all know how that should be, simply according to the Bible and not all this other nonsense that goes on nowadays. But when there's nothing, how do you then start? So what we did first thing was to train in evangelism and started getting people to go out, which they did, and people got saved, and that's great. But then COVID came, and we said, right, what happens now? We in South Africa are locked down. And in Uganda, they were also locked down. So I asked this person, and his name is Eugene Enyomo, and I said to him, are you able to get a permit to go to a radio station, see if it works, and try and arrange with a radio station that you can do some messages on radio? He did that, and he came back and said, all is put in place, they've agreed, and he can do that. It costs a certain amount of money. And which is something else I may mention just now. So I had money sent to him, and we've been doing now from COVID to now every week doing radio talks, and the salvations have been by the thousands, many thousands, because it reaches a big area, and this there's so much I could share, but over time, I obviously had to spend a lot of time mentoring. You can't just meet the man of peace and just expect them to do certain things. You've got to mentor them over a period which takes time. And I mentored this man for about 6 or 8 years. Still do. We close friends. He calls me Paul. I call him Timothy because we're Paul and Timothy together. So he's been in our home, he's been at our conference in PE, he's been to the apostolic advance that we had in Zambia in October last year, and things are going well. The end result is, so the radio talks, successful, but now what happens is that it's very, very rural. I wanted to take some of you people there, but there wasn't time on the last... Sometimes when people got saved, the person that needs to do the follow-up has to travel 40 kilometers by foot just to get there. There's nothing else in between. And so how do you do follow-up and plant churches in that setup? So the next step was bicycles. So in the last few years, I've sent money to buy 40 bicycles. We've now got 40 bicycles running around, doing follow-up work on all these people that get saved on the radio talks. But then the next question arises, who's going to, now, when they followed up, who's going to lead that group in there? If there's no church nearby, so if there are only 8 or 10 or so, then we start a house church. And but somebody has to be pre-trained to then go and lead that house church. And so there's training going all the time in preparation because we've seen the fruit of what's happening. So, okay, so then you find somebody to lead that house church or new church plant if there are enough people. The next question that arises, they have no Bibles in their language. So you got to get Bibles. And so it carries on. Well, very quick testimony. I have indicated that God that provided for me, I can go, and I've been going about 26 times to Uganda, and God has provided for me all the time. So I've never needed funny money for that. I've had it. But the needs are so big. And I said to myself, I will ask God to provide, but I will not ask people for money. I just made that decision, and I never have, and I never will. But the other question that came up is that people couldn't read anymore, even when they got their Bibles, because their eyesight is too weak, so they needed reading glasses. So that I could do, I asked people to please try and find wherever, or if people wanted to buy some reading glasses at Clicks or whatever, they could do that. And I've probably taken a couple of thousand of reading glasses to Uganda. So people started collecting reading glasses for me. Then churches started hearing about this missionary that's going to Uganda. And then they asked me to come and speak at their churches, traditional churches. Most of the funding that's come has come more from traditional churches. So they asked, so I said with them, well, I go to Uganda and people need glasses and so on, and that's why I asked about it. So some people said, yeah, but we don't have reading glasses. Anything else? They said, well, we do need Bibles, but we can't take the Bibles with because English Bibles are no good there. They need in their own language. So people started giving bits and pieces of money, and with that I bought Bibles. Well, we've bought a couple of thousand Bibles now in their language, you see. And now the Bible Society has heard about that, and they're giving us quite big discounts based on volumes and so on. The other day I added up, I didn't really realize it. I have sent over R500,000 to Uganda in the last 4 years. Or for this type of work. Never ask anybody for money. People just open it. So, yeah, it's quite an incredible testimony. And so at our main base of Oxygen Life, we've opened a separate account for Uganda. And anybody that gives that money goes into that. And it does this type of thing. So the end result of that is that that man that leads that work has got over 240 churches that he oversees. And now you would say, how do we make them part of 412? We can't suddenly just add on the list for 240 other churches. So what we've done is we've taken New Life Missionary Churches, which is then that group that this person leads, and made his church, or did the formalities of registering them on the website of 412, and then put an addendum to that with a list of all the 240 churches with who leads that church. So they can be communicated with where there is email and so on, but generally it's done then through the main leader. So that's just one area. There is much more to be told. There are other churches that are already part of 412, and then there's a group now. No, it wasn't here. Somebody asked me about someone, but Richard and Sue, was it here that somebody asked me? Okay. Richard and Sue were in Uganda. They lived there, I think, 24 years. Moved down here after they left there, and then went to the Netherlands, as you know, and you know about the churches in the Netherlands. The group that Richard was involved in was all Baptists, but and the buildings and so on are owned by Baptists from America. But the person leading that, Godfrey, came with his wife to Zambia, Lusaka, when we had the apostolic meeting there last year. And then halfway during that time, Godfrey, we were sitting together just talking some things through, and Godfrey says to me, I want to become part of 412. So it caught me by quite some surprise. Anyway, he said, that's great. And so on. But said, Godfrey, think carefully about it, because we don't just automatically accept people. There's a relationship that has to grow, obviously. Said, you now got to go back because he's got 244 churches under him out of that that Richard and them were involved in. And so he said, I said to him, just think about it. Those churches are all independent, work together in relationship, but they're independent. They've got their own eldership team. They each got to make their own decision. So he said, if they all make the decision that they're not becoming part of 412, I'm becoming part of 412. So straight after that, he went to Andrew and said, Andrew, I want to be part of 412. And right there and then, the next session, Andrew prayed for them, and they'll be here now as well. Right, I think that's enough about Uganda and so on. I have been asked to also share something with you. So, what I'd like to do is I'd like to speak to you a little bit about the love of the Father. It came out a little bit, I think, in the word that you had, Neil. But we tend to forget and don't often realize just how much love God the Father has for us. And so I just felt, let's refresh it a little bit with you this morning and really just realize it. And just before we look at the scripture, that if we can look at Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It's a scripture that I think anybody that hears me share, whether in Uganda or wherever at the moment, will probably quite often see this scripture. It's one that's become very close to me, and I just feel as, for me, it's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible, if there is anything like it. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's quite self-explanatory. Like when you drive on a road and when you go in Uganda, and I've just been to Kenya and Tanzania, we had hair-raising things, absolutely hair-raising things. And I'll tell you one quick story. There was a truck coming from the front, and we were overtaking one side of the driver, and the truck was overtaking the other way, and this was going for a head-on. And I was telling the driver, come on, out the way, but there's no space. I said, you've got to get out the way. He says, now I'm disciplining that driver because it was a truck driver. He says, he's got to learn to get out the way. So I quickly said to him, I'd rather discipline a bicycle than a truck. So please, we got to fix our eyes on Jesus. Otherwise, those kind of things happen. So it's quite self-explanatory. Because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. I mean, we sang much about Jesus this morning. It was wonderful in our worship. Really, let's focus our eyes on Jesus. But it's so easy for us to take our eyes off Jesus, especially when certain things start going wrong. We think differently, and we just take our eyes off Jesus. But the Bible says we've got to fix them there. They've got to stay there. It's not so easy with wandering eyes, but yeah, we've got to stay there. But then it says this, and this is for me what has become, I don't know, just kind of a daily important thing to focus on. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, when one thinks about that, I think we would probably all realize, what is this joy set before him when he was suffering on the cross? Surely it must be you and me. That when Jesus died on the cross, already then, he saw you and me, every one of us, who would accept him and to make him Lord and Savior of us. So that's a fixing our eyes on Jesus, and from that day on, understanding there was so much joy in him in spite of that suffering, knowing that he would see you and me saved. And then all those that would get saved through us and so on. But then this, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But before now get to the Father heart of God, to me there's one extra thing about the joy set before him. And that's what I try and see for me when going into the nations and going, and even that's why I got that scripture up here today. Is that surely Jesus is very excited about you and I having been saved, but there's still another joy before him, and that is the wedding feast that we are all waiting for. So as a husband and wife, young people that got married recently, I mean, you all know how you waited for that wedding day, the excitement of it and the husband wanting to see beautiful bride, and that you're going to spend forever together and so on. Now with Jesus, it obviously is much, much bigger than that. And so if he's so excited about that wedding feast and having his bride for eternity, surely one of the things that we got to do on earth is to build the bride of Christ, to be pure and spotless and ready for him. And if we do that, and we have that focus with us all the time, that everything we can do to help prepare the bride of Christ to be ready for him when he comes. Because we know it's got to be pure and spotless, and it isn't. There's a long way to go. And so I really, all the leadership training that I do, all preparing for New Testament church and so on, I try and put this before people. If you forget everything else, just know part of what God has called you is prepare the bride of Christ. Whatever portion of the body of Christ that he's putting into your fold, prepare it to be ready for the coming of Christ. And so with that, if we can go to 1 John 2, verse 28 and 29. So we'll just read it and just highlight it before we go into the main scripture. So now, dear children, continue in him, fix your eyes on him and so on, so that when he appears and when he's ready for the great wedding feast, when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So that we can, that our hearts are clear and our conscience are clear and say, we've done everything we can, where God has placed us to do our part, to be ready for his coming, and for those that are with us, that we have influence into, to also be ready for his coming, that we are confident and unashamed that we've done our best to prepare these people to be pure and spotless before the bride. And then it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Quite self-explanatory, but I then want to go to 1 John 3 and verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Again, we can ponder on this. I can expand on it quite a bit and so on. But just think about that scripture. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Now, we all know God loves us. But do we really meditate on it, think it through, and realize just how great his love really is? I heard Rory Dyer once. I don't know if any of you know Rory Dyer. He shared a message. I think it was when his daughter turned 13. So he decided he wanted to show her what it means to be lavish so that she can understand the love of God. So he took her shopping to one of the, it wasn't Canal Walk, I think it was somewhere in Durham. And he took her shopping and said, you can buy any dress or anything that you would like. And so she chose, you know, knowing her father's pastor and so on, he doesn't have too much money, goes to the cheaper things. He says, no, buy anything you want. Look at the best one. Look. And then she did. And then he said, no, buy some more. And he kept on doing that. And she was overwhelmed because never had her father lavished so much on her. And so the whole message of that changed her for the future. And when he shared the message, I think it changed many other people. It's just how we somehow miss how great the love of God is and know that it's not just love, as we understand love, he actually lavishes it on us. So for this church, just understand maybe from today that the love of God is so great on every one of you. He wants to lavish his love on you. And on this church, he's got something very special that he wants to lavish on you. And together, we do that as really just in our relationship with the Lord. So we must realize God wants his children to experience his fatherly love. Let me share, because my time's nearly up. Let me just say this and give you just a few statistics and then I'm going to round off. So if there's anyone here that maybe didn't have an earthly father or didn't have a good example of an earthly father. And I know you shared a testimony with us, Patience, when you were in Bulamuli, Kapchoa, wherever it was. And many people have not really had a right experience with their earthly father. So for a start, earthly fathers obviously always understand that we represent God in our fatherhood. But all of us, whether we've had a good earthly father or not, God wants to assure us, if you come into the kingdom of God, that God wants you to experience His love. So if you've not had that example before, I'm sure with the help of the leadership of the church as well, if you need that help and understanding of it, because it's often difficult because you don't understand certain things because of the lack of example. But in a family, a church family setup, there are people that can help to understand that what it means to have a relationship with God the Father. Just very quickly, some statistics just for us to realize, and in those that we seek to bring into the body of Christ. After the Second World War, 20% of children were fatherless. Now, that's bad. We realize, in fact, I had family, distant family in France, and the children were more or less my age, a little bit older, but their father had to go to the Second World War and never came back. They never knew what happened to him. So those children, little twins and others, grew up fatherless. So they had an experience of that. But that was then, the Second World War. Today, more than 50% of children in South Africa are fatherless. Half of the children in South Africa are fatherless. So the church has a lot of work to do. And then we know all the things that start happening as a result of people not having had an earthly father. Over and above mothers having to bring up and do much more and carry the costs of bringing up and all those kind of things. But research in America indicates that children from father-absent homes are 5 times more likely to live in poverty. 5 times more likely. They are 2 times more likely to develop emotional and behavioral problems. In other words, every second one, basically, is going to have emotional and developmental problems. 2 times more likely to commit suicide. Fatherless children are the main causes of crime in America. 70% of adolescents charged with murder are from fatherless homes. 70% of long-term prisoners are from fatherless homes. So we see the consequences of the lack of a father. And that happens among us in quite big numbers. And we have a lady in Port Elizabeth that she's from Harvest Christian Church, but she also works with us, that is quite a lot involved because she herself had to bring up 3 of her children, and there's a lot of help that she's able to give. Now, we can see through all this that this is the attack of the devil. I mean, the devil attacks this role. It's one of the key roles that he attacks in the church. So the easiest way to damage a church or to damage people is to attack the fathers, because then he's going to have the fruit of the kind of statistics that I've read, or to weaken the role of the father, and also the downgrading of the male role. I praise God for 412 and its field and the strong values and so on that are being built into things, in particular the importance of the role of fathers or the father figure. It really is vital. And of course, fathers can't be good fathers without good mothers. We know that as well, but I can't speak on behalf of mothers. Somebody else can do that. But what does father mean? Father means he who transmits his nature to his children. So, Neil, you as a father, your nature through your genes, as well as the way you bring them up, you're going to transmit to your children. So if we as earthly fathers do that, and I really praise God for my daughters, and a father-daughter relationship is a very, very special thing. I won't change my daughters for any men. And my son-in-laws are very good as well. Yeah, in fact, one of them, that's why I was in Kenya and Tanzania. He's now going into Kenya and Tanzania, kind of doing similar things that I've been doing for many years now. Okay, I think I better, there's much more that I can share, but I think I must rather end off there. If that's okay, Neil, my time is up, is it? If we just look quickly at Psalm 68 and verse 5. A father to the fatherless. So God's a father to the fatherless. And in a church, we represent God as fathers here. But we need to take on the nature of God the Father. And then we need to take that nature into us and through us bring that nature into our children. And then Jeremiah 3 verse 19, I think if we can just look at the last two scriptures. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, that's God the Father speaking, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me. I mean, we know the sadness with the nation of Israel, even in these times now. But God had such a plan for them, and He wanted to be their father, that the whole nation of Israel would be able to model to the world. And so how, I don't think God has tears, but how sad it must be to God, to the nation that He chose, that He wanted to show them, starting with Abraham, but then showing to them the nature of a father, so that they could also become an example to other nations. And then just the last scripture, John 16, verse 27. No, it says, no, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And that's speaking to His disciples. So even to His disciples, He had to remind them and tell them that the Father loves Him, He loves His disciples, and the Father loves the disciples. Just in concluding, I'll just give you a little story, just to show the extent of what fathers can go to for their children. And this happens to be a true story, but it was quite a few years ago, I think in the earlier days of internet and so on. But there was a father in China who had a little son who got ill, and he was told this incurable, the son would die. But the father did not give up. He only had this one son, and he didn't give up. And using the internet and so on, he spent a lot of time searching and searching and searching for a solution. Eventually, he found somebody, presumably a doctor or somebody in America, that would be able to do something for his son. So the end result is he went through all this, sold everything he could, got his money together, took his son there, and ultimately the son was healed. So just if an earthly father that is not even a Christian can love his son so much, how much more our Heavenly Father that He loves us? So He lavishes His love on you today. So may God bless you as you continue in the love of the Father into the future.